Lord Jesus, we honor you and give you thanks for the time we have together. And we pray that you will give us your blessing now, the blessing of your Holy Spirit, so that we can be the kinds of people who are faithful to you and honoring of you, the kinds of people who seek your face. We want to do that, Lord, because we're here not to please ourselves, but to please you and to build your kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you'll do that now. Amen. Okay. Last night, I tried to give you the basic vision that Jesus wants us to be devoted wholeheartedly and fully and completely to bringing his kingdom to earth as it is in heaven, so that our vision is extraordinarily practical, is extraordinarily big, is extraordinarily compelling if we will have that kind of vision in our hearts and in our minds day by day by day. But I'm convinced of something. I'm convinced that it's not just that you and I have to be reminded of how big the vision is, but we also have to be reminded of who we are in relation to that vision, how we fit into this. It's a funny thing that happens to you and me as evangelical Christians in America today. We have this sort of well-intended but nevertheless misguided idea that if you and I think of ourselves as having no importance whatsoever, if you and I think of ourselves as having practically nothing to offer human history or world history whatsoever, then we're thinking in the right way. The lower we think of ourselves, the more we're exalting of God, we're told each other. We're told, in fact, that if you think of yourself as really, 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 really nothing, absolutely worthless, then that's the way you honor God. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that's not what the Bible says. To understand the kingdom of God and how it works in life, how it works in your life, we have to change the way we think about ourselves. Now, you know what it's like out there in the world. People out there in the world have far too great an idea of what they are, on the one hand. They act like gods. They don't think anybody should tell them what to do, especially religious people or religious books. And on the other hand, however, the same people who think that they're bigger even than God sometimes also think of themselves as worthless, because all they are is just ooze oozing out of ooze back into ooze. All that human beings are is just lucky mud. I mean, the only thing that makes a person, a human being, special is that their dirt just happened to come together and form a human being. And it's just luck that made it that way. And that's the mixed message that we get from the world around us. On the one side, they tell us act like a god. On the other side, they tell us, hey, you're worthless. I'm glad to say that's not the problem in the church. That's just a problem out there on the street. They're confused about who we are, and we're not, right? Because we've got it together. We understand. No, I'm afraid not. I'm afraid the difference between us and the world around us is simply this. We baptize the problem and make it sound holy. Now, how do we baptize this problem? On the one side, people who think too much of themselves baptize it by saying, I've got a gift by the Holy Spirit, and you better acknowledge it or you're going to be in really deep water. The reality is that, you know, give somebody a gift, make them a writer of books, make them a theologian, especially in our circle, make them a theologian, and we start treating them like gods. And then we're shocked when they start acting like gods. You ever known that? We wonder why Christian leaders stumble and fall, and yet we set them up for it. But you know what it's like when you keep the nursery week after week after week after week, and then somebody forgets to thank you for it. Yeah, it's very easy in the church for us to think of ourselves as at least a cut above everybody else. It was a problem in Corinth. It's a problem for us too. But I really don't think that's our biggest problem here. If this is a normal Presbyterian PCA kind of church, the biggest problem we face is not that we think too much of ourselves, though that does happen. Our big problem is we think too little of ourselves. And we've been told the less we think of ourselves, the holier we are. I can call it holy wormism. And you can know what it's like because it's somewhere deep down inside of each one of us. I remember standing up in front of a church one time, about, I guess there were 500 or 600 people there. And it wasn't a Presbyterian church, because you can tell by what I said to them. I said to them, I'm going to say two words, and I want you to shout back at me. See, it wasn't a Presbyterian church. I want you to shout back at me the first thing that comes to your mind. Okay, so I stood up there, first time I'd ever been to this church, Sunday morning, 600 people out there, and I said these words to them, human beings. And they shouted back at me in unison, without any prompting whatsoever, sinners! And they felt very good about it. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Everybody in this room is a sinner. Everybody in this room falls short of the glory of God. Everybody does. Everybody in the whole human race always has, except for Jesus. But I looked at him and I said, thank you for doing that, because I thought that's what you thought about human beings. But I think it's sort of strange that the first thing that comes to our minds when we think of human beings is sinners. But when God first thought of us, when God first spoke of us, as far as we know, he didn't look around himself and say, hey, let's make some creatures that will become sinners. God, who knew everything we would ever do to each other, to his world, to him, didn't say, let us make some sinners. The reality is that when God first spoke of us, sinner was not what he said. What he said was, Genesis 1:26, you know this, right? Let us make man in our image. In many respects, it's like Jesus, and a lot of Christians don't know this, so let me just give you a little theology lesson here. In the history of the church, it's always been the case that Orthodox Christians have believed that in essence, Jesus is divine, and that his human nature is added to that, because there was a time when Jesus was not human. So the prelude, or the bottom line for Jesus, is that he's divine, and then his humanity is added to that. Now, he's both divine and human, and we know how it gets all complicated now. But at one time, he wasn't. At one time, he was divine only, and not human. Now, the same kind of thing is true with you and me. We're all sinners. We know we're sinners. But sinner is something that's added to something else. And what's that something else? Image of God. Now, I know that everybody in the room probably knew the answer to that question already. You know, what is a human being? A human being is the image of God. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what does that mean? What does it mean? It's another one of those religious phrases that we think we know what it means. We think we understand it. We know we're supposed to believe it, at least. But the question is, what does it mean? Well, in the history of the church, people have said different things. They said things like this. They said things like, well, to be the image of God means you have a moral nature. To be the image of God means you're rational. To be the image of God means you have a will, and you're religious in your orientation in your will, one way or the other, either in rebellion or in submission to God. Different people have said different things. But to understand what Moses meant when he said image of God, you've got to get in a time machine. Because this is something that was being done in the world in which Moses was a part. You might be shocked to know that Israel wasn't the only group in the world that used the phrase image of God. Moses was not the person that invented the phrase. It's not the only culture that used the expression the image of God or the likeness of God or the son of the gods, is the way they often put it too. The Egyptians used it. The Babylonians used it. The Hittites used it. Image of God, likeness of the gods, son of the gods. And they all used this expression because it was something that they attributed to only one kind of person in society. Can you imagine who this was? Back in the days of Moses, back in the days of the Old Testament, in every culture surrounding Israel, there was one person who was considered the image of God, the likeness of God, the son of the gods. Can you imagine who it was? Yeah, the king, Yul Brynner. That's right. Yeah, Yul Brynner was the man.
Yeah.
Okay?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. the Pharaoh in Egypt, or the emperor in Babylon or Assyria. They were the ones that got the title image or likeness of God. Now, when Moses writes about this then in Genesis chapter 1, what does Moses say? That the king is the image of God? No, not exactly. What does he say? Everybody is the image of God. Do you see how radical Moses was being? Because he's telling the truth. He's telling what reality is. The truth that the image of God is every single human being. Now, the implication of that is enormous, because the way people understood what it meant to be the image of God is different from what we tend to think of it. Let me see if I can put you in that world so that you can understand what they thought. The king was thought to be the image of God because the king had a special role in the world, the emperor, the pharaoh, and this was his role. He was to learn what the gods in heaven wanted, and then he was to bring that will of the gods and implement it on the earth. The king was in this sort of mediatorial role where he learned what God wanted up in heaven and he made it happen on the earth. Are you with me? That is, that's why they had all their priests. That's why they had all their visions. That's why they had all their rituals and things, so they could learn what the gods up in heaven wanted and bring it to the earth. That's why people were supposed to submit to them. That's why peasants were supposed to do what they were supposed to do. That's why you should be willing to die in the building of pyramids and the building of roads for the great emperor, because the emperor knew the plan of God, and the plans of the gods he was simply implementing on the earth. In fact, politicians have always thought that way. Right? I mean, just think about even the Declaration of Independence for this country. Why is it that we believe that people have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? It's because Thomas Jefferson decided he knew the will of God, yes? That God had created all men equal and had endowed them with certain inalienable rights? Thomas Jefferson understood the will of God, and he was bringing it to earth. That's what politicians do even in the modern world. And that is certainly what they were doing in the days of Moses. So get the picture here, that the image of God was somebody who was supposed to learn the will of heaven and bring it to earth. Learn the will of heaven and bring it to earth. Learn the will of heaven and bring it to earth. Does that remind you of anything? What's it remind you of? Yeah, the Lord's Prayer. That the coming of the kingdom of God means the will of God in heaven coming to earth. Does that make sense? So this is what human beings were designed to be and designed to do. As we have seen, God says, let us make man in our image. But human beings were put in this world with this great title, image of God. They were given in the world a very important role. The role that they had was a royal role, an imperial role. They were to act like kings. That tells us something about you and me that's different than the way we normally think. When we hear human beings, what we think is sinners, scum of the earth, trash, the ones who destroy the earth, the ones who make problems on the earth. But when Moses said that God said, let us make man in our image, not let's make some people who are going to become sinners, what Moses is telling the Israelites who were former slaves, who had served emperor, who thought that their lives were nothing, that they were worthless compared to the great Pharaoh, what Moses is saying to them is, no, that was a lie from the Egyptians. You are the likeness of God. You are the image of God. And that means you are just as important as any Pharaoh that has ever walked on the planet. Now, that would have been a very hard thing for former slaves to have believed, wouldn't it? And it's also a hard thing for us to believe. I mean, for example, I think everybody in this room would agree today that George W. Bush is an important person. Would you not agree with that? I don't care what your political orientation is. I think all of us understand that George W. Bush is a very important person. Do you want him and Laura to have a big fight today? Nah, you don't want that. Because if they have a big fight, he might put his finger on the button and say, you don't like what I just did? Well, watch this. You don't want him doing that. You don't want the President of the United States having a headache. You don't want him to have a sinus infection. You don't want them to do a bad job. You don't want them to quit. You don't want them to get divorced. You don't want that to happen, because if you do that, he's really going to mess up the world, right? But now, look at yourself. That's not the way you think of yourself. You think George W. Bush is important, but your life really doesn't matter. Your choices really don't make that much difference. I mean, it doesn't matter whether you have a fight with your husband or wife. If you push some button, who's even going to care? If you break up, who's going to care? What difference is it going to make in the world if I waste my life? I'm nobody important. Do you see what Moses is saying to us is what he was saying to them, too. And he was saying, that's a lie. It's from the devil. You are the image and the likeness of God. I mean, we so despise being human beings that sometimes we sit around and envy our dogs and cats, don't we? I mean, look at that dog over there. He just sits around and does nothing all day. All he ever does is eat and sleep. Man, can you believe it? I would love to have a life like that. He doesn't have a problem in the world. Somebody takes care of him. He doesn't have to worry about what he's going to go to job or not. He doesn't never lose a job because he never had one. I'd love to be a dog. I mean, that's the way we think of ourselves. But it's not the way the Bible wants us to think of ourselves. The Bible wants us to feel the honor of being the image and likeness of God. I want you to shake hands with the person sitting next to you. Somebody is not your spouse, okay? Make sure you know that person's name, please. If you don't do it, you'll have to come up here and do it with me. If you don't do it, you have to do it with me.
Yeah, I did.
Oh, you did? Okay. Okay. Well, then, let's talk about it for a minute now. What did you just see? A sinner. You saw somebody that probably didn't get enough sleep last night. You saw somebody that's worried, somebody that's weak, and somebody who's in many respects pitiful. And you would agree that they're pitiful. That's the way they think of themselves too, probably, or they wouldn't be here at church today. They'd be somewhere else. And what I'm wanting you to hear is that the Bible says that's not true. And in fact, if we're ever going to become people who understand what the kingdom of God is and advance the kingdom of God, we've got to change the way we think about the person sitting next to us. The person sitting next to you is royalty. Royalty. I had a man come up to me. I hadn't seen him in about 5 or 6 years. He brought his 5 or 6 year old daughter up to me to introduce me to her. And she was an angel. Just phenomenal. And I said, sweetheart, you are an angel. And she said, no, I'm not. I said, yes, you are too. She said, no, I'm a sinner. After she left, I nearly strangled her father. I said, okay, you need to tell her she's a sinner and that she needs Jesus, but you also need just as much to tell her she's the image and likeness of God. Why do you think it is that people numb themselves on drugs and alcohol? Why do you think it is? You think it's because they're so proud of themselves? Because they're so full of themselves? The reason is because they're trying to escape the pain of feeling like they're nothing. So now, I want you to look back at that person. Shake hands again, but instead of introducing yourself and saying your name, look them right in the eye and say, good morning, Your Majesty. If you don't do it, I'm coming back and make you do it with me. Hermana. Diga. Thank you very much. Thank you. Right here on this row, they're all saying Your Majesty to each other in their hearts. Okay? Why does that feel so strange? Why does that feel so strange? Sorry? It's not how we see ourselves. It doesn't feel... Oh, yeah, it's because you're really so humble. At least you should be saying, oh, no, I'm not that. I'm not royal. I don't have that kind of significance. I mean, I'm not George W. Bush. I'm just me. Why does it feel strange to say it to somebody?
We have our president, a democracy, but royalty is something that
Yeah, it's just not even, yeah, not even in our mindset. So it really does feel strange to tell somebody that, huh? Can you imagine how the world would be different if we started treating each other that way? I'm convinced that war would stop in a minute. Divorce would be gone. Child abuse would be gone. All kinds of hatreds and hardships in the world would be gone just if people started treating each other like they were the image of God, like they were pharaohs, like they were kings and queens. Fallen and in sin, yes, but kings and queens nevertheless. Mm-hmm. Now you know that in Genesis chapter 9, when God forbids murder and says that murderers are to be executed, why is murder so bad? Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, because people are the likeness of God. And in James chapter 3, when James says, brothers, out of the same mouth comes praise for God and curses for people, he says, brothers, this cannot be. Why? Because people are the likeness of God. So what happens when you come to a four-way stop sign and somebody doesn't wait their turn? What do you say? Well, there goes the blessed image of God. Praise the Lord. Is that what you do?
Amen.
That's what I do every single time. You know as well as I do, that's not what we do. What we do is we curse God's image while we praise God. And you know how easy it is to come to church on Sunday morning having the biggest fight of the week in the car, slapping the kids around in the back seat, and you walk in here and pick up a hymnal and sing like nothing's wrong at all. Cursing people and praising God. Here's the funny thing about the Bible. If you're going to be a kingdom person, if you're going to build the kingdom of God, one of the things you've got to get into your heart and in your mind is that God made you to be His royal image. And that means that your life does matter. Your life does affect things. You are an ingredient in the great plan. You are a player in this thing. I don't care what money you have or don't have. I don't care what kind of education you have or don't have. Every single person is a kingdom builder because they are the image of God. You are to be learning the will of God in heaven and bringing it to earth. That's why you breathe. Now, you need to teach your children that. But can you see how different that is from the way most Christians think? Most Christians think that they're more pious if they think less of themselves and if they just simply sit and wait for Jesus to fix everything. But it's not what God said in the beginning. So we have this great title. But the unfortunate thing about great titles is that often the title doesn't match the actual job. I remember in high school I had a job in a music studio and I was going to get a full-time job during one of the summers. So I asked the owner of the shop, if I said, can I have a job, full-time job this summer? He said, yeah. I said, well, what will it be? He said, well, how about assistant to the owner? I was 16. I thought that was pretty cool. 16. I'm the assistant to the owner of the whole place. I thought that meant I'd be able to put my feet up on his desk like he did. You know? He'd take off and I'd, you know, kick back and boss people around like he did. What I found out was it was a great title, but it was a terrible job because what it meant was I had to do everything nobody else wanted to do, okay, including delivering grand pianos all by myself, up flights of stairs and things like that. You ever remember the Laurel and Hardy movie where the piano goes down the stairs all the way down the hill? I've done that. I sit there and go, oh, my. There it goes. Boom, 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 boom. It's just like it was on the TV. It's perfect. And so I've done that kind of a job, okay? Now, so you can have a great job title, Your Majesty. You're the image of God. Oh, yeah, I'm the image of God. But the job description needs to match up. And in the Bible, it does. In the Bible, the job of a human being has the value and the dignity and the grandeur of the title. Let's listen to the job. God put humanity on this earth, and this is what He said to him at the very beginning. This is what He says to His image. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. That was really bizarre in Moses' day. Male and female, He created them. And He blessed them, and He said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and so on and so on. This is the job description. There are five things here. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. Five things. And we could talk about all five of those words if we had the time, but we're not. We're going to just sort of group them into two groups here, okay? The middle one will go both ways here. The first thing that God says to Adam and Eve, as His image, is they are to multiply. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. The second thing that God tells Adam and Eve to do is to have dominion, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to rule over it. Now, the funny thing about this is that Christians, by and large, know that it says this in the beginning, but the Bible doesn't tell us that this is something that was true in the beginning and now has been thrown away. Instead, the Bible tells us this is what it means to be human, that you multiply and fill the earth, and that you subdue it and have dominion over it. So let's talk about it for a minute. What does being the image of God have to do with multiplying and having dominion over the earth? How do those two things work together? Well, to get that, you've got to get in that time machine again. Think again of that time machine, okay? We're back in the days of kings and queens and pharaohs and emperors, and think about the fact that in the world of the Bible, the way that human kings would display how glorious they were was by how many images of themselves they could afford to have made. You ever been to a museum exhibit, like from Egypt or something like that, that travels around this country every once in a while? The funny thing about almost every single one of those exhibits is the primary thing you see in those exhibits is what? Images of whom? The Pharaoh. The Ramses exhibit, you got Ramses at every corner. No matter what it is, no matter what period you're talking about, if it's a really good exhibition from Egypt, then it's going to have lots of images of the king or his family. Lots and lots and lots of images. Because in the ancient world, if you were powerful, if you were strong, if you were really something as a king, then you had lots of images made of yourself and you filled your country up with them. We don't do that in our country too much, but there are places in the world still where that's the case. Go to a Thai restaurant and look for it. You'll see the image of the king or the president, they call him now, of Thailand in every Thai restaurant. And their little offerings have been made to them. Go to Jordan, and everywhere you go, there are pictures of King Hussein. Go to Iraq, and there are still images of Saddam Hussein around. Go to the former Soviet Union, and you'll still see statues of Marx and Lenin and Stalin. You'll still see them everywhere. Images, images, images. Because if you're a great political leader, if you're a great king in the ancient world, if you really are in control, then what you do is you want lots and lots and lots of images made of yourself. And this is what God did when He made the world. He was displaying His glory. He was displaying His kingship by telling His image, I want lots of you. I want you to fill my world up. And this is not something that stopped at the beginning, never to return. This is something that goes through the whole Bible. Because the first picture of the Bible is that it's a world that's empty, and God says, I want it filled up with my image. And the last picture of the Bible is that the new heavens and new earth are filled up with redeemed images of God standing shoulder to shoulder around the throne of God on the earth. Dominion was much the same thing. Dominion was a way in which human beings, or images of God, images of the great king, displayed the authority of the king. The image would be placed at the mouth of a river, or at the head of a river, or at the gate of the city, or in the marketplace, or at a mountain range, a pass El Paso, a pass in the mountain range. You'd have a great image of the king. And the reason for this was the image of the king demonstrated that the king had authority. The king had authority over that place. I mean, can you imagine someone throwing a rotten tomato at an image of Nebuchadnezzar and saying, well, I didn't mean anything by it, as he's being dragged off to be executed? Of course not, because the image had representative authority. It represented the dominion of the great king. And that's the way it was in the beginning. When God made Adam and Eve, he said to them, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to do two things. I want you to have multiplication and I want you to have dominion over my earth. And this is why, because through the numerical expansion of the image of God and through the geographical expansion of the image of God, something was going to happen in this world. What was it that was going to happen in this world? Amazingly so, through the geographical and numerical expansion of the earth the earth by the image of God, something was going to happen. It was the coming of the kingdom of God. Notice something here. Adam and Eve, at the very beginning, were placed in the Garden of Eden. But they weren't told to stay there, were they? What were they told to do? To fill how much? The garden? No, the earth. To have dominion over how much? The garden? No, the whole earth. And this reality of moving from the garden to the entire earth is what the Bible calls bringing the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven.